Hi, friends. We're Pastors Jason and Tiffany Shirley, and we want to thank you for checking out our podcast. Today, we're in our foundational series of 2025 that we're calling Called Uncommon, because the Jesus way is uncommon.
It's our prayer today that you open your heart to hear what God has to say to you. Let's go to the message.
Continuing with the theme that Pastor Jason started with, called Uncommon. And, you know, we are called to be uncommon people. God's called us beyond just the place of being routine, being ordinary, being common, being, he's called us apart from the crowd. And, to think differently, to believe differently, to view life differently. And, because God wants to take us to a place that ordinary, common people don't go. And if you're saying, well, you know, I guess I'm out, I'm just a common person. No, let me just say this. God didn't call you to be common. Now, if that's the way you see yourself, then I want to change your mind today. All right, you see, repentance in the Bible, we hear this word a lot about repentance, and most people, when they hear the word repent, they think of repenting of my sins. I'm going to stop my sins, and I'm going to change my direction of my life, and I'm not making light of that. If you're sinning, then you should stop, okay? But that's really not what the word repent means. Repent just simply means to change your mind. It's from the Greek word metanoia, and that word is where we get the word metamorphosis. And it's the picture of, to illustrate it, would be like the caterpillar that encapsulates itself in a cocoon, and then there comes a time when the process is completed, the cocoon breaks open, and the butterfly comes out. There was a complete transformation that took place in that cocoon, and what comes out is completely different. So this word, repent, is from that same word, metanoia, and it means to change your mind. You see, Jesus, the Bible tells us in the book of Mark, the first chapter, it says that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, change your mind. And then he said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. What he is actually saying to us, if we take that whole statement in context of what he's telling us, he said, you guys have been believing this over here, but what I want you to do is I want you to change what you've been believing. Yes. Change your mind. Stop believing this and start believing this. Yes. And what he says is repent, and then he told them what it is they need to believe. Yes. They need to believe the gospel, which gospel means good news. Yes. Praise God. Praise God. And I better slow down here just a minute. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm going to take you to school today. Is that okay? Amen. Hallelujah. And, that's what I love to do. I love to take the people of God to school and teach you some things from God's Word that will help you and strengthen you in your life and give you some things to apply and some very practical application for your life. So get ready to learn. And get ready to change your mind. Amen. Get ready to repent. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, say, you need to repent. Now, you know, the thing is, we all need to repent. Amen. We all need to change our minds. We all need to, in fact, the scripture says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Praise God. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so uncommon is something that goes beyond what is ordinary. So let's just lift one hand. Let's say this together. Say, Father, I thank you for your word. Your word tells me what to change my mind to. And I am determined today that I'm going to leave this place with a changed mind. I'm going to leave this place not thinking the same way I thought when I came in here. I'm going to leave this place today transformed by the renewing of my mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, I begin to meditate and prepare my heart to bring you the word that I believe the Lord's given me to share with you today. And so I want you to go with me to the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Who's got your Bible? Got your Bible? All right, we're going to use it today. Praise God, we're going to use the Bible. And who's got something to take notes on? I'm going to give you some things you need to write down or make a note of or in some way or another, because we're going to school. Praise God. Praise God. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse number 16. It says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So notice what it says, that God swore by something. He swore an oath. But, you know, when this that happens all the time in our culture, in our society, is that people will swear by something. And what I mean by that is that whatever it is you swear by, that is the thing you put up as collateral. Anybody ever bought a house? All right. You put up some collateral. Most of us in this room that has cash on hand. I don't know, but if you do, praise God. I'm excited for you. But most people sitting in this room would have to say that if I were to buy a house today, I would have to arrange financing for that house. And if you arrange financing for that house, you know, it is not good enough for the bank or the lending institution. It's not good enough for them for say, I'll pay you back. You know, they want some kind of guarantee for the money that they are loaning you. And so as a guarantee, typically they will take the house that you're purchasing as collateral, or as the guarantee that you will repay the loan. And you sign on the dotted line, you sign there that if I fail to make the payments as agreed to in the terms of this mortgage contract, if I fail to make the payments, then you have a right to come and kick me out of the house and take the house and sell it. And so that is the guarantee, that is, you know, the collateral that you're putting up. If you buy an automobile, the same works the same way. You buy an automobile, they agree that if you fail to make the payments on your automobile, they're going to pull up in front of your house when you're least expecting it, and they're going to hook a tow truck onto the vehicle. They're going to take it with them because that is what you agreed to. So if that happens, don't get mad at the repo guy, you know, because you agreed that he could do that. You know, don't be flashing your gun in his face saying, you're not taking my car. It's not your car. You didn't pay for it. It's his car or the bank's car. All right, so, God swore by something that was greater, or it says he could swear by nothing greater. And so because there was nothing greater, he swore by himself. He put himself up as collateral. And literally what that means to you, and you need to get this because this will make a huge impact in how you understand what God did for you in Christ. Here's what he did. Because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And remember, whatever you swore by, you have agreed to forfeit if you fail to do what you swore to do. So God, he swore by himself. So if God fails to fulfill what he has said, then he forfeits himself. Now, you really can't get a stronger guarantee than that. God says, if I fail to fulfill everything that I have said, then I literally will forfeit. It will destroy God. There will be no more God. And if there is no more God, we are all there. I tell you this, if there is no more God, there's no more you. God is what's between you and the devil who wants to take you out and destroy you. And so if there were no more God, if he had to forfeit himself, then the instant that he did that, the devil would destroy you. So you've got to understand, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Hebrews chapter 6, let's back up a few verses to verse number 13. And let's understand this, that what God swore by was not a common thing. It was uncommon. Nobody, when you bought that new car, when you bought that new house, you did not swear by yourself. You swore by a common thing. You swore by the house itself. You swore by the car itself. But you didn't swear by yourself. If you fail to make the payments and the tow truck guy comes and hooks onto your car and takes it away, you'll survive. You might be walking, but you will survive. And so, you might be sleeping in an alley somewhere, but you will survive. It will not destroy you. God swore by what would literally, by himself, literally it would destroy God if he does not fulfill what he said. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, talking about Abraham, Abraham obtained the promise. It says, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation for them is an end to all dispute. All right, so when you swear by whatever it is you swore by, is that ends the dispute. That there is, you have made your guarantee, and the person that you swore to has accepted that guarantee of what you committed to. Now, my message today and my part in this uncommon series is today we're talking about an uncommon commitment. An uncommon commitment. And when we say the word commitment, most of you are probably thinking about, that I'm going to say, well, you need to be more committed. You need to, and you equate that with faithfulness. You need to be more committed, more faithful, and more diligent. You need to work harder. But actually, what I talk about today is an uncommon. See, that would be a common commitment. A common commitment would be, well, I need to work harder. I need to be more diligent. I need to be more faithful. That would be a common commitment, and people make that kind of commitment all the time. I came up in a church where that a lot of times we would have an invitation at the end of a service after the preaching, and we would give an invitation for people to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. We still do that today. I am determined that I will always give an invitation, an opportunity for people to receive Jesus as their Savior. And then the other thing that, that they would give an invitation for, to rededicate or recommit, then you never actually committed, right? Because commit says I'm committed. Says I have committed to this, and therefore I will. If it was truly a commitment, then I stay committed. Praise God. So we give an invitation if you would like to recommit your life to Christ. You say, well, why don't we do that anymore? Well, here's the thing. Want you to think that way. I want you to think in terms of He will never leave you or forsake you. I want you to think in terms of, I have committed my life to Him. I have received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He has changed me. He has moved on the inside of me. So all I have to do to, if I find myself in a place that I have removed myself from what I have determined to do in my life, and I've backed away from that, I just need to turn around and do what I said I'd do. And so, with that in mind, let's just say this, that, I really saw people over a number of years that every other week they recommitted themselves to Christ. And I'm wondering, did they ever really commit themselves to Christ, or did they just make an emotional kind of reaction to something that was said? And so with that in mind, let's go back to Hebrews 6 again. God swore by Himself. Verse 15 says, so after He had patiently endured, He obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, notice what it says here, verse 18, in which it is impossible for God to lie. He didn't make it inconvenient for him to lie. He didn't make it difficult for him to lie. He made it impossible for him to lie. Because if he lied, then God is forfeited. He is destroyed. No more God. Now, made it impossible for him to lie so that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul. What does that mean, an anchor for the soul? That means you can establish your life on this. You can anchor your life to this. This is as sure as anything has ever been. You know, we could say that it's as sure as the sunrise. But actually, God created the sunrise. So that means it's more sure than that. You know, we remember the song, "The sun will come out tomorrow, tomorrow." Well, it's more sure than the sun will come out tomorrow. Yeah. Praise God. What God said is more sure than the sun coming out tomorrow. Praise God. Praise God. So, you know, get that song in your head and let, because you see, it's okay, because if you get a song in your head that reminds you of a powerful truth from God's word, so it's okay to get that song in your head and let that roll over in your head. The sun will come out tomorrow. Because what God swore to is more sure than the sun coming out tomorrow. Praise God. I talked last week about every drop of water on the earth is still doing what God said. It's headed to the sea. Drop of water, pour it out on the ground, it's going to the sea. You know, you may put it in a container and in a jar and put a lid on it, and it might stay in that jar, but the instant you take the lid off the jar, that water immediately gets to the sea, begins to evaporate into the atmosphere and join together with other drops of water headed to the sea. Because that's what God said, and it is just that sure. But what God swore to is more sure than water evaporating. More sure. Praise God. God swore by something that was even greater. Verse number 19 says, "This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." But see, here's the thing. We're uncommon in our commitment, but what is our commitment to? Our commitment is not to do better. You know, maybe you've made a commitment to do better. Maybe your commitment is to, you know, I'm going to do the health challenge. And you've made a commitment to that. Those are common commitments. You know, I'm going to make a commitment to read my Bible more. I'm going to make a commitment to pray more. A commitment to be more faithful to church. I'm going to make a commitment to do this, to do those are common commitments. But here is a commitment that God has called upon us to make, and that is to enter rest. You see, you can never ever be, you can never ever rest when you think there's work to do. So here's what I want to get in your mind today, and this is where I want your commitment to be today. There is a rest for the people of God. There is a rest that God said we must enter. We must enter into His rest. And that rest, you're not going to just stumble into it. This is why it says that you need to be diligent, or one translation says labor, to enter that rest. Labor to enter that rest. So your work is not to do better. Your work is not to be more faithful. Your work is not to read your Bible more, to study more, to pray more, to do more good works. That those are all fine and not a problem with that. But here is the thing that God has told us to labor for, and to labor to enter the rest. Now, how do you enter the rest? Bible says that those of us who believe have entered into His rest. Those of us who believe have entered into His rest. You believe in what, or let me rephrase that. What is it you believe? If you're going to enter into the rest, what is it you're going to believe? Those of us who have believed have entered into the rest. So what is it you need to believe to enter into the rest? You need to believe that the work is finished. That the work is finished. Jesus, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He finished the work. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now, let me go back here. I told you to take some notes, so we're going to establish some things so you can write them down. Go back to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 11. Says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now, we see a word in the Bible a lot, and a lot of times it doesn't mean what we think it means. When you hear the word obedience, what do you think of? You think of God said, do this, and we do it. That we think of that as obedience. But often the word obedience is actually, in the English, is actually a mistranslation. It really should say believe. It really should say believe. Here's what he says, that we should, he says that, let me read that verse again, verse number 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. A better word for that translation there would be unbelief. He says, lest anyone fall according to the same example of unbelief. You see, when we use the word disobedience, we're thinking of we committed an act of disobedience. We did something that was not obedient to what God had said. But when we think of, how did that change your mind about what that verse says? He says that you don't fall according to the same pattern or the same example of obedience or the same example of unbelief. Now, but make a note there that that should be translated unbelief, not disobedience. The word diligent, this word from the Greek, this word actually means to endeavor, to labor, to study. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul used when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. He says, be diligent, or some translations translate that as study, to show yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it could have also been translated as labor, just like it is in, or just like it should be there in Hebrews chapter 4, about laboring to enter, or be diligent to enter the rest, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, or we could say labor to enter his rest, or labor to present yourself approved to God. So the work that we're called to, we're not talking about works to attain righteousness. You see, you don't attain righteousness by works. Righteousness is a gift because you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness is bestowed upon you as a gift. You don't work for a gift. A gift is bestowed upon you. Righteousness is a gift. Salvation is a gift. You didn't work to be saved. You received it as a gift because Jesus went to the cross. Jesus hung upon a cross, shed his blood for you, paid the penalty for all of your sins. He did all the work that was involved in your salvation. So there is no work to be done on your part to attain salvation. The only work that you do is to enter into rest. That's the work that you're told to do. And so we labor to enter it. How do you labor to enter rest? Well, you labor to enter rest by doing a very simple thing, is that you labor to believe what God said. You labor to believe. Now, sometimes there is some effort that is involved. Remember, I said it's not works of righteousness. It's not good deeds that you're doing, but it is laboring, being diligent to change your mind. How are you going to change your mind? You're going to change your mind by exchanging your thoughts for God's thoughts. Exchanging your thoughts for God's thoughts. Now, you don't get brown points for reading your Bible. But what you do is you get some thoughts that are God's thoughts. You can't change your thoughts for God's thoughts unless you know what God's thoughts are. So you labor to get God's thoughts. That means, you know, just because righteousness is bestowed upon you as a gift doesn't mean God's thoughts are bestowed upon you as a gift. You're going to have to crack this thing open. You're going to have to get this thing open and find out what God thinks. And then that requires some work. You know, we just are wrapping up a class in the School of Life on how to study the Bible. Well, one of the things that we said about studying the Bible is studying God's Word is work. It's work. And it's not working to get brownie points. It's working to get God's thoughts. Laboring to get God's thoughts. Because you get his thoughts, what you find out is God sees his work as finished. And it says, those of us who enter into the rest, we must cease from our works just like he ceased from his works. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days of creation. And it says, and on the seventh day he rested. Why did he rest? Because he was finished. And that's what the scripture is talking about when it says that we rest from our labors, from our work, just like he rested from his. So my labor is not to be better, to do better, to work harder, to my labor is to get his thoughts. So I can change my thoughts, exchange my thoughts for his thoughts. So I can take his thoughts on. Here's where most Christians are at. They're thinking, if I can labor and work harder, and if I can do better deeds and perform better, then I can have God's favor. But here's what I've got to do. I've got to exchange that thought for God's thought that says, I already have his favor. Now, we don't like to change our mind. This is why so many people are resistant to changing their mind. And they don't like to hear anything that doesn't agree with what they already thought. Anybody know anyone like that? I know it's not you. You all like to renew your mind. Sitting next to you, as Pastor Jason says, you know, it's not you, it's the person next to you. You know, they don't like to hear anything they didn't already think. You know, nobody likes to hear that they were wrong. You know, so we try to read stuff that agrees with what we think. We like to hear stuff that agrees with what we think. We like to be around people who agree with what we think. But I got to tell you that if you open this, you're going to get something that undoubtedly is not what you think. You're going to get some stuff that is going to challenge what you think, because your thoughts are not God's thoughts. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And when the prophet Isaiah said that, he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. That wasn't an indictment. Wasn't an indictment against us. That was an invitation. It's an invitation to come up higher. He's inviting you to a new way of thinking, to a higher way of thinking, to a higher way of believing. He's inviting us to come up. He's saying, come up to my way. Now, in order to come up to his way, you have to forsake your way. Praise God. This is an uncommon commitment to enter rest. See, Jesus said this. He said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you that labor, all of you who are working to do better. All of you who are working really hard to be more faithful. He said, me and I'll give you rest. You see, we act like Jesus said, come to me and I will give you stress. But he said, I will give you rest. I will give you rest from your stress. You stress yourself enough, too much. He says, come to me and I will give you rest from the stress. Why? Because you roll your care over onto me, the care that you carry around thinking, I'm not doing good enough, I'm not well, you know, I'm not working hard enough, I'm not, you know, I don't have enough faith, I don't, you know, I like what the writer of the Mirror Study Bible said. He called it the fruit of the, let's see, how do you say it? The fruit of the I am not enough tree. The fruit of the I am. He said, why do we want to make one more lap around that wilderness? When God's called us to enter into the promised land of rest. Why do we want to make one more lap around that wilderness of unbelief? When God has called us to enter into His rest. Why can I not believe that God actually wants me to be in His image and in His likeness? Why do we struggle so hard to believe that? Why did the children of Israel struggle so hard with believing that God actually wanted to take them into the promised land, which was flowing with milk and honey? Why did they struggle so hard to believe that? Well, let us just go back to Egypt. You know, we've got a whole lot of people who are wanting to go back to Egypt. Egypt is the land of bondage. A whole lot of people wanting to go back to the land of bondage because, well, they're in the land of bondage. At least we have something to eat today. And they're willing to, you know, the Bible's full of examples like that. Remember Esau? He sold out his birthright for a bowl of soup. Because, well, at least I'll have something to eat today. Can't see the promised land for, you know, I said it this way one time. God created a whole garden of Eden full of trees that He said you can eat from every one of these except this one tree that's in the middle of the garden. And they could not see the forest, or I'm going to say the orchard. They couldn't see the orchard for the tree. Not the trees, the tree. They couldn't see the orchard for the one tree. Why do we want to keep lapping around that wilderness of unbelief? When all of the goodness of God has already been made available to us. Amen. Praise God. You see, Genesis chapter 1, here's what God said. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created them in His image and in His likeness, and all it took was a serpent to start talking and said, has God really said? And Eve was ready to believe that God was holding something out. God was withholding something from them. Has God really said? You know, actually, and here's what serpent suggested. Actually, you know, God knows that if you eat from this tree, you'll be like Him. God already said they were like Him. He said He created them in His image and in His likeness. Why would they rather believe a serpent than believe God? God said, I created you to be like me. Yet that argument is still going on even to this day. God has said He created you in His image and in His likeness, and yet no one until Jesus ever walked in that. No man, until Jesus came along, had ever lived that out on this earth. Adam didn't live it out. But you know what? God swore by himself. Everything God ever said, he swore by himself. It's impossible for him to lie. Everything he ever said. So when God said that man was created in his image and in his likeness, he swore by himself to that. Put himself up as collateral for that. Praise God. Now, we have the assurance, and the assurance that we have. We have God's own blood, the blood of Jesus, that has been shed for us as proof of what God said. Jesus came and shed his blood for all of our coming short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? You know what Scripture says? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus shed his own blood for our coming short. So the penalty has already been paid. The wages of sin is death. The blood was the proof that the penalty, the wages have been paid. Praise God. Jesus shed his blood in our place. And this was a common thing. I have got so much stuff here. Is it okay if I preach for about a week? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter. Let me find it here. I'm having a scan because I got way too much stuff. I've got to pick out what I want. What I want to share with you today. Praise God. But okay, I'm not finding what I want here, but let me just tell you what it says. It says, Scripture says that when we treat the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing or as a common thing. Now, we're getting ready to receive the communion table today, but we treat the blood of the covenant as a common thing. That's when we don't recognize what that blood was shed for. That blood was shed for all of our coming short. And in Hebrews chapter 10, let's look at Hebrews 10, verse number 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice." This is going to be real, real important to you right here. Real important to you. How many of you ever heard that that is the unpardonable sin? That right here is he tells what the unpardonable sin is. How many of you have ever worried about the unpardonable sin? Ever worried about maybe I committed the unpardonable sin? I'm going to set your mind at ease today, okay? Is that all right? All right? That's a point of labor for us sometimes. We work so hard to try to not commit the unpardonable sin. Because I am, isn't that the one we can't be forgiven of? You know, let's read the verse here. "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." That sounds hard. He says, if we sin willfully, well, that's why we always try to convince God that we didn't mean to. God knows you meant to. You can try all you want to convince God you didn't mean to. He knows you meant to. If you sin, I'm going to tell you today, the truth is, if you sin, you meant to. Nobody sins accidentally. You meant to. So, with our common understanding of this, that would mean that if we sinned, we meant to. So if we meant to, we did it willfully. If we did it willfully, then, well, did I know better? So the next thing we try to convince God of is we didn't know better. Well, God, I didn't know. He also knows you know. Not only does he know you meant to do it, he also knows you know. You knew better. Well, God, I really didn't know that was wrong. Oh, yes, you did. Before you jumped in bed with so-and-so, you knew it was wrong. And if you didn't know it was in the Bible, your spouse would have told you. Knew it was wrong. But get this. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, let's ask a question. What does that mean? I sin willfully after I receive the knowledge of the truth. Well, John 17:17 says, I am the truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. So it says, if you came to a knowledge of the truth, you know, heard about Jesus. If I told you about Jesus, whether you believe it or not, you know. You came to the knowledge of the truth. Now, here he says that if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of Jesus, and not just that Jesus was was someone, a historical figure, but it's Jesus came to this earth and he paid the penalty for your sins. Jesus came and he paid the penalty for your sins. Once you've heard that, there's nobody in this room that has not come to the knowledge of that, as I just told you. So you've come to the knowledge of that Jesus came to this earth. He became sin for you. He paid the penalty for your sins. So you now have come, whether you have before or not, I don't know, but at least now I know you have come to the knowledge of the truth. And he says, so now if you sin willfully after this, he says, there remains no more sacrifice. Well, what is the sinning willfully that he's talking about? Is he talking about some deed that you do? Or is there something else that on the surface we're not seeing here? Maybe we got to remember they say read the next verse? So we got to read a little bit further. He says, but there's a certain fiery expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Let's read verse 28. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, but here's what he says in verse 28. Anyone who has rejected Moses. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So if he's talking about rejecting the law of Moses, isn't he also talking about rejecting the knowledge of Christ? Anybody who has rejected Moses' law there's judgment for them. So he's saying, there's even a greater judgment for rejecting Christ. Now, what he does not say is that it's unpardonable. He didn't say that. If you're rejecting and all the knowledge of Christ, and all you have to look forward to is the fiery indignation. It anymore. So that would mean that the fiery indignation is no longer your expectation. Does that make sense to anybody? I mean, does that calculate? You know, you have received the knowledge of Christ and what he did for you, that he paid the penalty for your sins at the cross, and you reject that. He says there remains no more sacrifice. In other words, there is no other sacrifice. You rejected the only sacrifice there is. That's why there remains no more sacrifice. You have rejected the only one there is. Jesus is the only way. Not a way, he is the only way. And you have rejected the only way there is. But if you now repent, you change your mind and you accept the sacrifice, once again, praise God, the blood that was shed for you. See, this is no common. When we treat the blood of covenant as a common thing, this is not a, oh, well, I'm going to take this. Okay, I guess I'm good for next week. You know, we're going to receive that communion table. We're just going to take this. And all of a sudden, we're good next week until we decide to sin willfully again. Let's not be common people. Let's come to the place that we rest in the work that Christ did. That's what he's called us to. You can't rest as long as you think there's work to be done. You cannot enter that rest as long as you think I have to work harder to please. No, you need to believe more. You need to believe on the blood of Jesus. You need to believe that the blood of Jesus was enough for you. Praise God. You need to believe that that blood was shed for you, and God wants to declare you righteous. See, when we study the Word of God, we look and we see all of the things that Jesus did for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. Do you believe that? Then rest in it. He was bruised for iniquities. Do you believe that? Then rest in it. Do you believe that the chastisement of our peace was upon him? If you believe it, rest in it. Do you believe the stripes you were healed? Then rest in it. Stop trying to work to earn the things that he says rest in. As long as there is work to do, you can't rest. So if I stand here on this platform and I preach a works-based doctrine to you, if I preach a works-based religion to you, I'm telling you, you can't rest. But I'm preaching to you works that were finished. Works that were finished. So much so that God rested. So why are we still trying to work like we think he left something out that we need to add to it? He left nothing out. So rest. And I want you to get this. If we were to have a healing line up here this morning, we'd come up here wondering, you know, if you walked out of here and felt a pain in your body, some of you would still be wondering, so what do I need to do? You'd still be asking the question, what do I need to do? What you need to do is labor to enter and rest. You need to not fall by the same pattern of unbelief as those in the wilderness. You need to believe what he did for you. You need to believe that Roman scourge that was laid on Jesus' back provided healing for your body, and it is finished, it is done. Praise God. It is finished. And if you will believe it, you can enter into the rest. Praise God. Praise God. And as long as you're working, trying to get what's already been done, you're in unbelief, which is translated sometimes as disobedience. But unbelief is literally what it is. God, I don't believe that was all there is to it. I've had people, you know, they've heard my sermons and they would send me a message and say, well, you know, that's not all there is to it. Really, you'll never enter rest then. You'll keep trying to do what else there is to it. But I'm calling you to a place of rest today. If I can get the ushers to bring the communion to the front and also to the back table back there. We're going to receive the communion table. And I waited today for a reason because I wanted to talk about what this means. This is not a common meal. This is not this is not a little snack we have at church. Something that means something powerful in your life. This is something that reminds you, Jesus said it's to be done in remembrance of him. Remember that the work is finished. Remember, he was already wounded for your transgressions. He was already bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of your already upon him. And with his stripes, you are already healed. This is not common. This is not common blood that was shed. This is the blood of Jesus that became the eternal sacrifice. And it's finished. And so he sat down. Praise God. So he sat down. So feel free to go take your way to the back to receive the communion table. But when you do this, remember, finished. We are not common in our commitment to enter rest. We're diligent in our commitment to enter that rest. Praise God. Praise God. What does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? It means rest. This means rest. Hallelujah. It means rest. Labor to enter that rest. The only thing you need to be working hard enough for is not to earn what this already paid for. You need to be working hard to rest in what this paid for. His body was broken. Labor to enter the rest. that this is provided for you. Hallelujah. Labor to enter the rest that the blood of Jesus has provided for you. Never count this a common thing. What Jesus did for you was not common in any way. Now, our uncommon commitment, see, he committed to you in an uncommon way. His commitment to you cost him everything. And your commitment is that what he paid for you was not in vain, that you rest in it. Rest in it. So say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, anywhere that I have treated this in an uncommon way, forgive me. Help me understand that you are eternally committed to me. You committed all the way to bloodshed. You committed to the point of body being crushed, so my body can be whole. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to believe that it was enough. Help me that there is nothing left to do. No work left to do on my part. You didn't leave anything undone for me to come back and finish. You finished it. Holy Spirit, just fill my heart right now with the revelation of finished. Fill my heart right now with the revelation of rest. Lord, I don't make a commitment today to work harder. I make a commitment to work rest. Thank you, Lord. I receive your rest right now. I receive your rest right now. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the first thing you need to rest in. First thing you need to rest in is that Jesus paid for your sins. So you don't have to. Just tell him today. Everyone say this after me. Say, Lord, thank you for shedding your blood for me, for the remission of my sins. I rest in forgiveness. I rest in your mercy. I rest in your redemption. I choose to rest not in my work and my labor, but I choose to rest in the fact that you already paid for my sins. Accept that today. You have risen from the dead and are seated at the right hand of the Father. because your work is finished. And I choose to rest in that. Thank you, Jesus. I've come to you, and you said you would give me rest. So here I am to receive that rest. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you said that with me, that was a little different way to pray that. But if you said that with me for the first time and you meant what you said, then according to God's word, you're saved. You're a child of God. Praise God. Now today, your work begins. The work to enter rest. The labor to enter rest. Hallelujah. If you haven't already received of the bread today, this bread was Jesus' body broken for your healing and health. Rest in that. Rest in that. The rest of us, let's receive that together. Need to rest the remission of your sins today. That's what this is for. His blood was already shed for you. Let's receive it together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we bless you today. We bless you today. We bless you today. I just declare a blessing over your people today. Lord, help them to enter rest. In Jesus' name. Amen.
If you are in the Carlsbad, New Mexico area, we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
We invite you to check out our website at wolcarlsbad.com, where you'll find resources from Word of Life and a giving link if you would like to contribute.
We are very excited about our new podcast called the Doing Life Together Podcast. We invite you to come and do life with us on YouTube or wherever you listen to podcasts.
One last thing, if this message has blessed your life, share it with a friend. Have a blessed day and remember, God is madly in love with you.